This morning we'd like to draw your attention, though, to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 13, where Paul declares, "Now abides faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love." There are a lot of things in our lives that play an important part of our lives for a time, but then they pass away. A lot of things in which we get involved, but they're not permanent. When I was a child, there were things that were very important to me. They're no longer important to me. They were once a very important part of my life. I could hardly wait for the news carrier to get there in the afternoon so I can find out whether or not Mickey Mouse got wiped out by Peg Leg Pete, or whether or not Joe Palooka retained his crown as world champion, or wait for the evening hours so I could listen to the next episode of Little Orphan Annie and Jack Armstrong. I belong to the secret club. I have my own decoder, and I drank Ovaltine and ate Wheaties. I wanted to be the all-American boy. These things of our childhood, they pass along. When I was a child, thought as a child, responded as a child, but we grow up. And things which once were an important part of our lives are now a part of the past. They don't abide. Oh, it used to be great thrills for me to get a 2x4, nail an orange crate onto it, and skates on the bottom, and have my own scooter. And if you would take off the little rubber bushing that you used on the back part of the scooter, you could really turn that thing sharp. I would look rather funny today if I was going down the street with my orange crate scooter. Now that I'm a man, I've put away childish things. They pass. Even in our spiritual walk, there are things that may be of benefit to us now, but they are not lasting. They are important and a vital part of our development now, but they too shall pass. Paul speaks here in the 13th chapter of some of these spiritual aspects of our lives that have limited value and one day will pass away. He said, "Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." The gift of prophecy was given to the early church in order that through the gift of prophecy, the church might be edified or built up in Christ. That the church might be exhorted to the right kind of living and that they might be comforted through their trials. And so as I exercise the gift of prophecy today to edify the body of Christ, to encourage and exhort and to comfort, I realize that there is coming a day when my ministry to the body of Christ will no longer be necessary. When we get to heaven, I'm going to have to look for a totally new occupation, because then we will be with our Lord. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. And our ministry today is only a partial ministry. The completeness will take place when we're with the Lord. And that which is in part will be done away. And so prophecy, as important and vital as it is to the church now, is not an abiding characteristic. There will be the day when the gift of prophecy shall fail. Another passing gift is that of tongues. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. God has given that gift of tongues to many individuals to enable them to communicate by the Spirit with God. Spiritual communication with the Father. And it is a very edifying experience. And it is good that God will help us to overcome some of our limitations and some of our weaknesses. Because as Paul said in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, we don't always know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit will make intercession. And so it is great to have the help of the Spirit in communicating to the Father the things of the Spirit. But there is coming the day, again, when we are with the Lord, when that which is perfect is come, that tongues will no longer be necessary. We will be with Him, and thus tongues shall cease. Another gift of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now it is good that God does give us an insight to things around us. But that insight that God gives to us is never complete. Our knowledge is also just a partial knowledge of things. Even though you might have the gift of the word of knowledge, it isn't a total knowledge, it's just important, salient facts that God often reveals, not the full details. When Paul the Apostle was on his way to Rome, and the ship had been in the storm there in the Mediterranean, and for 13 days they had neither seen the sun nor stars, and had thus lost all their bearings. Some of them thought that they were about ready to be cast up on the coast of Africa. They had thrown overboard all of the cargo. They had thrown overboard all of the ropes, the tacklings, and they had despaired of life itself. They figured, there's no way we're going to get out of this one. They had given up hope for life. But on the morning of the 14th day, Paul stood on the deck and he addressed the 265 people or so that were on the boat. And he said, "Be of good cheer." I imagine they could have thrown him overboard at that point. But Paul said, "Last night, the angel of the Lord stood beside me and he told me that the ship is going to be destroyed, but there will not be the loss of one life. Everyone is going to be saved." Now, Paul didn't have all of the details. The Lord didn't tell him what island they were going to be cast on. The Lord didn't tell him, you know, the details of how they were to be saved. The Lord just gave him that knowledge, partial knowledge of what was going to take place. The ship will be wrecked, but not the loss of any lives. And so we know in part. Now, there is coming a time when our knowledge will be total, when we are with the Lord. And thus this gift of the word of knowledge will no longer be necessary. So whether there be the gift of the word of knowledge, it shall pass away. For when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. For when we see him face to face, then we will know even as we are known. You see, when we get to heaven and we finally see Jesus face to face, our knowledge and understanding will be complete. Someone said, do you think that we're going to know each other in heaven? Well, do you think we're going to be dumber there than we are here? Of course we will know each other in heaven. When I see Jesus, I'm going to know exactly who he is the moment I see him. No one's going to have to introduce me and say, that's Jesus over there. I'm going to know him the moment I see him. It's interesting, quite often, when we're sitting in a restaurant and I'll go to order my meal, the waitress will do a double take and she'll say, are you Chuck Smith? And I'll say, yeah. And she said, oh, I knew that voice. I just recognize your voice. I listen to you on the radio and all. And it's fun because so often they have such a shock. They say, are you Chuck? You know, they're shocked by what they see, you know, because they've developed a mental picture, like I had a mental picture of Jack Armstrong when I used to listen to him on the radio. You know, and you get a mental picture of what they must look like. And then so often when you see them, it's a real shock. Now I know that I'm going to recognize his voice. I've heard his voice. But I'll know him too. For now we see through the glass darkly, or it's as looking through a dark, distorted glass, but then it's going to be face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. So whether there be this word of knowledge and partial knowledge, it's going to vanish away. So there are things that are an asset to us in our present spiritual walk that are only temporary. God has given them to us to enable us right now to live a life closer to him. But they are only necessary until he comes, and then they will not be necessary anymore, because the revelation will be complete when we see him face to face. Now, there are things that will abide. There are three characteristics here that he speaks about that are abiding characteristics. And so he said, and now abides faith, hope, and love. Faith is believing God's word when he speaks. Now, I may not understand it, or I may understand it. That makes no difference. I believe it because God said it. Now, there are a lot of things that I believe that I don't understand. I believe them because God said them. If I only believe what I do understand, that takes no work of faith at all. That takes intellect, reasoning capacities. But only to believe that which I can understand is not an operation of faith necessarily. believing what I don't understand because God said it, is then an operation of faith. I cannot always understand the circumstances of my life, the discouragements, the disappointments, the sufferings. But I do believe that all things are working together for good because I love God and He's called me according to His purpose. I don't understand. This past week, we received word from FCC that our application for interim license has been rejected. Now, I don't understand that, especially when I know the one that was accepted. Yet, rather than being disappointed and carrying on, I accept that this is the will of God and I'm happy with it. And I'm not going to file an appeal or try and, you know, salvage things or whatever. We just accept that God has closed the door. We made ourselves available to God if He so desired that we should have this channel and all. We were available and we made ourselves available, but we accept that which was decided upon without fighting with it, knowing that God's hand is in it. I don't understand it. I don't think we need another Channel 40, but I don't understand why the person who is, you know, I think, well, I don't understand, but I just accept it from God. Faith sustains me, and faith abides. Faith is just simply believing the Word of God, and that's something I will always do. Even when I'm in glory, I'm still going to just believe the Word of God. So faith is an abiding quality or characteristic. It's something that you're going to have forever, that belief and trust in the Word of God. The second abiding characteristic is hope. Now, hope is a combination of desire and expectancy. There are some things that I desire, but I never expect to have them. So that isn't hope. There are some things I expect, but I don't desire them. And that's not hope either. When I was a kid, my dad used to say, when we get home, you're going to get a licking. So I was expecting it, but you couldn't say I was hoping to get a licking when I got home. I was just expecting to get it. I was really hoping he'd forget. So it takes desire and expectancy to create hope. The Bible says that we have the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I desire for Him to appear. I expect Him to appear. So the combination of my desire and my expectancy creates my hope for the appearing. The Bible speaks about hope, the hope of the believer, and the hope of glory. I desire to be there in the glory of God. I expect to be there in the glory of God, so I have the hope of glory. Now, hope is also a very sustaining power in my life. David, in one of his psalms, said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me?" David had come to a place in his life where he was very discouraged. He was depressed. He was in turmoil. Things were just churning inside. And so he started talking to himself. "Why are you so discouraged, David? Why are you so depressed? Hey, soul, why are you cast down? Why are you so upset? Why are you disquieted within me?" And then what was David's cure for it? He said, "Hope thou in God, for he shall yet bring it to pass." So what is the answer for the discouragement or the soul that is in turmoil and upset? The answer is that hope in God. Desiring God to work, expecting God to work, and thus I'm sustained in the most difficult situations. I'm sustained because my hope is in God. Hope is something that abides. The third abiding characteristic is love. Now abide these three: faith, hope, love. The word love here in the Greek is agape. The word agape does not appear in classic Greek, but was evidently coined by Jesus Christ to describe a quality of love that man did not know or understand. Man knew love on a physical level. Man knew love on an emotional level, but he really didn't understand love on a spiritual level. The Greeks know love on the physical level, and they had a Greek word for love, eros, love on the physical level. They also knew love on the emotional family level, and they had the phileo. But they didn't know love on the spiritual level. Love that transcends anything of the physical or emotional. You see, when we talk about love being one of the abiding characteristics, we're not talking about the kind of love that you have for peanuts and hot fudge sundaes. And yet, how many times I've heard people say, "Oh, I just love hot fudge sundaes." That's eros, physical level. Love on the spiritual level, the agape. Now, whenever you introduce a new word into language, into the vocabulary, it is necessary that that word be defined. And so Paul defined for us here in chapter 13 what that agape really meant. And beginning with verse 4, you actually have a definition of this love on the spiritual level, this agape. And he begins his definition by declaring, "Love, or agape, suffers long and is kind." In other words, it takes and takes and takes and takes, and after taking it all, is still kind. Now I take and take and take, and I say, "All right, that's enough. I've had it. I've taken enough of this." And I respond, not always kindly. But the agape is long-suffering. And at the end of its long-suffering, it is still kind. It doesn't retaliate. It doesn't now get even. It doesn't explode. But it is long-suffering and it is kind. This agape does not envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself in a peculiar way. It doesn't seek its own way. It doesn't get provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in truth. It bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. This love never fails. That's a definition of agape. Now, I want you to go back with me for a moment, looking at this definition once again. And instead of inserting agape or love, and incidentally, this word charity, the way it came into our text is that the first English translation of the Bible was done by Wycliffe, and he was translating from the Latin Vulgate. And in translating from the Latin Vulgate, this word in the Latin is charitas, the Latin word for love, or caritas. And so he transliterated that word into English and created the word charity, a transliteralization of the caritas of the Greek. But what he intended and the meaning first put upon it has changed in our English language. And so now with charity, we have in our mind a thought of sympathy or pity or whatever, giving to charity. So it no longer is a good word. And so we're back to the word love, though that isn't really an adequate word either because it's overused in other areas. But it's the best we have. Now, coming back and putting, instead of the word love, inserting now the name Jesus. Let's read the definition again. Jesus suffered long and was kind. He did not envy, nor did he vaunt himself. He was not puffed up, nor did he behave himself unseemly. He didn't seek his own way, nor was he provoked. He didn't think evil. He didn't rejoice in iniquity, but he did rejoice in truth. He bore all things. He believed all things. He hoped all things. He endured all things. Jesus never fails. Hey, it just reads so smooth, doesn't it? It just fits. What does that tell you? That he possessed the agape. Now, let's go back once more. Let's put your name there. Chuck suffers long and is kind. Oops. I already told you that when I've had it, look out. I've taken and taken and now I've had it, man, and I'm not so kind. He does not envy. He doesn't vaunt himself. He's not puffed up. He doesn't behave himself unseemly, nor does he seek his own way. I can't go any further. Unfortunately, it just doesn't fit yet. I'm hoping for the day that it does. An interesting thing, I do this quite often. Periodically, I come to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I read this definition, and I put my name in there. I do this periodically. I sort of like to get a progress report. It's interesting to me how the first time I did it, it was so totally ludicrous. It just was so far off. But you know what? I can do it today, and it isn't quite as ludicrous as it was last year. What does that tell me? God is working in me. I long for the day, I hope for the day when I'm able to read this, inserting my name and have it just flow smoothly. When God has completed his work in me and I love in the way God would have me to love. I know that this can only happen as the Spirit of God works in my life. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, the fruit isn't ripe yet, and fruit doesn't get ripe in a day. There's a process and a time in the ripening of fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, when God's Spirit's work in my life is complete, then by the grace of God, this is going to make sense when I read it. It's going to flow. For the fruit of the Spirit is agape. And so I seek to yield my life to God's Holy Spirit each day, that he might continue that work in me until the fruit is developed and I will see that finished product as I am conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and I love even as he loves. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the abiding love. May we walk in that love. May we live in that love. May we follow after that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, the greatest of these, you got three things, the greatest of them is love. Why? Because if you've noticed the definition, love is all-encompassing. It also includes faith and hope. For it believes all things. Therefore, faith is included in this love. And then it said, it hopes all things. And so the greatest is love because love encompasses the faith and the hope, and it's all there in love. I would recommend that periodically you begin to read this chapter, inserting your name, and watch the progress of the Spirit of God as he works in your life to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. May God be with you, and may God's Spirit work in your heart and in your life this week. May you experience that help and that work as he conforms you each day into the image of our Lord. May you be strengthened and may you be blessed and may you walk in love in Jesus' name.